was any more or any less dangerous in the past, but now everyone can clearly see it. We have on the news every day stories of tragedy. Just some news items this week, a young and healthy Texas couple on a dream vacation in Fiji died suddenly after they both contracted a mysterious illness. Family of David and Michelle Paul said the Fort Worth couple began feeling unwell the day before they were supposed to leave Fiji and return home. An investigation of the cause of the death is ongoing, but a recent World Health Organization alert warns of a deadly influenza strain in Fiji, particularly affecting young adults. That's certainly the deadly pestilence that's mentioned in Psalm 91:3. Another piece of news, a Maryland couple found dead in their hotel room in the Dominican Republic. Just last weekend in Chicago, 52 people were shot, 10 dead. Also, the other week, a gunman entered a municipal center in Virginia and kills 12 people. Oh, here's a shocking story. A hunter's bullet may have accidentally struck and killed a woman who was a star college athlete as she was driving on an Iowa highway in the middle of the night over the weekend. Police said the bullet shattered the driver's window of the 25-year-old Michelle on Highway 218 in Waterloo, striking her in the neck and killing her. The bullet also struck her boyfriend, Adam, 32, in the face, wounding him, according to the Des Moines Register. You're just driving down the road and you're killed by a bullet. You know, so every week there are hundreds of stories like this, and none of these people woke up that morning thinking this is going to be their last day on earth. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? It says in Psalm 73 about people being swept away in a moment. So there are psalms of lamentation, psalms of wisdom, psalms of praise, psalms of deliverance. And one of the subcategories in the psalms of deliverance is psalms of protection. And in David's case, the writer of many of these psalms of protection, the occasion is mentioned in 2 Samuel, his protection from the wicked king Saul. So in Samuel 22, and David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, my horn of salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." This same text is repeated in the book of Songs, which is the Psalms. Psalm 18, 2-7, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, my horn of salvation. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. The cords of death have surrounded me. The torrents of ungodliness terrify me." That's an interesting phrase. The torrents of ungodliness terrify me. Oh, you should have seen this week, this 13-year-old stood up in Raleigh, North Carolina, saying that abortion needs to be overturned. And she spoke about the life of the children and how could you be murdering babies. And there were boos and catcalls and violence from the people in that room against this 13-year-old girl, screaming how unfair she is. And so, yeah, and I was thinking, this little girl's totally terrified. She didn't realize what she's up against in this world. "The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came to his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry." Prophetic looking toward the apocalypse. So David was protected by the Lord. God anointed him to be king, and he wasn't going to die until God fulfilled that purpose for his life. And here he was in hand-to-hand combat, and the chances of winning in hand-to-hand combat in the ancient world were very slim. But David slew thousands. And often David left an area just as Saul arrived. Saul missed catching David even when David was hiding in the same cave as Saul. So God put David at the right place and at the right time. This week I was down walking the dog, my evangelistic dog, Everybody comes and talks to me now that I've got a German Shepherd. Dog people, anyway. So I ran into somebody who visited the church many years ago. This is the couple, Fran and Mark, who rented their apartment in that building you used to own in South Amboy. And I wasn't really planning to walk that path that particular time of day. But you know, you get these intuitions that you should go a certain way, a certain time. And before I left, I happened to just grab some brochures, a V-track, stick it in my pocket, just in case I ran into somebody. I don't usually do that, but I did. And I ran into her, and she recognized me. We got talking, and I gave her Vasilius Carter's testimony and said, here's some food for your soul. And she said she's going to come visit the church again. And her husband, Mark, just, you know, passed away like 6 months ago. But, you know, I was thinking how often this happens to me. And then it dawned on me, you know, if God can put people in my path, why do I fear the future? God will always be there for me. I don't even need to know the future. I just need to walk by faith. And when the time comes that I'm in need, God's going to open the door. Just like the way God opened the door for our family to come to the harbor here back in 1999. We had left the church in Maryland, didn't know where to go. We were thinking about going on the mission field, actually thinking about going to Mongolia. We thought we'd go to a cold place rather than a hot place. It seems like, well, missionaries go to the equator, and I just like cold weather. I didn't know where to go, but Kyle was just born, and there were too many vaccinations necessary for taking children to go to Mongolia to visit, because we wanted to visit with the whole family. But so we're actually considering signing up for the next training session at Pioneer Missions or New Tribes, I can't remember which. We even bought a motorhome to make deputation easier. You know what deputation is, where as a missionary, you go from church to church and tell them about your ministry and try to raise support. And so you're in hotel rooms. And we thought, let's just buy a motorhome and make it easier. So while I was waiting on things, we decided to fill a few pulpits. And on the way to visit my parents in Northern Jersey, we decided to stop by the harbor here on a Monday. I always appreciate the time we had here when we spent, after Renee and I first got married, we attended quite often here, and this church supported us to start a church over in Plainsboro, and always appreciated the people here. So we were just driving up the parkway, and we decided, let's just stop and see what's happening at the harbor. The back door was open, and there were two people here. I can't even remember who they were, but they just said, our pastor just resigned yesterday. And so I called Jeff, and they said, Jeff, if you need me to fill the pulpit, just give me a call, and the rest is history. So God provides, God guides our steps, and that includes provision and protection. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. But notice the next verse. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. God's guidance may actually include God allowing us to stumble a few times and to have some difficulties. But even then, God holds our hand so that we don't fall on our face totally. Just like a father, the little child trips and he grabs that little child before falling into the curb. So, Psalms of Protection. So before we go to Psalm 91, let's look at another Psalm of Protection, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. God's never asleep at the switch, is he? Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Eternal security. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Isn't that great? My help comes from the Lord. Do we appreciate this? Do we truly believe this? Do we realize the dangers that are about us so that we really see our need for our help coming from the Lord? If you could live life all over again, what's one thing you would do differently? I've thought through this because I make so many mistakes in life. I think it'd be great if I could do this all again, make new mistakes. But realizing that, as the scripture says, that God accomplishes all things for me. He has to be my guide and keeper. What I would do over again is pray more. Not plan more or do this or that, just pray more. Be connected to the one who knows the future and makes all things happen. All the planning and the plotting on my part is really in vain. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. Now, the specific psalm protection I'd like us to look at this morning in detail is Psalm 91. Since Psalm 91 is the premier psalm of protection, and it contains all the elements found in the other texts in regard to protection, this psalm is in the fourth book of the Psalms. Fourth book is mostly praise to God for who He is and what He's done for us. And from our perspective, all of these psalms are about what Jesus has done for us. By His doing, you're in Christ Jesus, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and we can add protection. So verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. There are four names for God in this verse. The Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, and God. And each of these titles for God disarms our fears because He's the Most High. Nobody's above Him. He is the Almighty. That's the word El Shaddai, which means the all-powerful one. Is anything impossible for God? He's also called the Lord, which is the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's the name that was revealed to Moses. And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, which literally in the Hebrew is I am. So that's why you can take on Pharaoh. And He is God, but notice it says He's my God. Personal relationship. And then we have here four metaphors for security. Shelter, shadow, refuge, and fortress. A shelter refers in the Hebrew to being a tent or a house or even a castle fortress. Like Psalm 27:5. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. God's house is a house of safety, just like a little child runs back into the house for safety. And so we're so safe when we're with our dad. Shadow is also an interesting metaphor. Like in Isaiah 32, behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes shall rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. So picture here this great rock cast in the shadow, and the shade of that rock allows a traveler to get out of the sun, to be protected from the heat of the day. And you can appreciate that metaphor if you've ever been in a desert. No trees, no place to hide, and the sun just radiates you and blasts through you. And so the Lord is like that shade protecting us. Verse 3, for He will deliver you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Now, it's interesting, in verse 3, there's a change in pronouns here, from I to you. And one way of looking at this change of pronouns is that the psalmist begins now talking about the protection first he has from God, and then he includes all of God's people in this protection. Remember how the Psalms and most of the Bible really speaks in terms of we rather than me. So that we more body concept mind it rather than just individual mind it. We need to think in terms of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the snare of the trapper refers to the plotting of evil people. Like Psalm 140, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men, perverse men from violent men who devise evil things against me in their heart. Preserve me from violent men who purpose to trip up my feet. Psalm 140. As we were mentioning earlier, we are under satanic attack. And you know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, deliver us from evil. Most Greek scholars believe that that should be translated, but deliver us from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Deadly pestilence. refers to diseases. There's an entire world of microbiology, like a great army set out to kill us. Verse 4, pinions and wings. The image is used quite often in the Old Testament. These ancient people are very close to nature, and they understood how eagles and even all birds would cover their young with their wings in times of storm and trouble. Even Jesus used this metaphor, remember, in Matthew 23. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Maybe the image in our culture would be that of a superhero with their shield protecting the innocent John Q. Public or something. I don't know. Either way, it's just comforting to think about God covering us with a special force field, if you want to call it that, in times of danger and trouble. The terror by night, arrows that fly by day, and then verse 6, the pestilence that stalk in darkness and the destruction that lays waste at noon. You can see the contrast here between what happens at night and what happens during the day. And the metaphor is dangers you can see and dangers you can't see. And I'll tell you, most of the dangers in life are those you can't see. I don't believe it's going to be until we get to heaven that we're going to know all the things we've been protected from, especially all of the diseases we could have caught. Now, in verse 7, God describes protection using the example of battle. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. And this is really amazing. Consider the worst possible scenario in battle. You're one man up against 1,000. But in that battle, everybody dies but you. Now, in the ancient world, as I mentioned earlier, it was brutal. The loss of life in hand-to-hand combat was staggering. Even if you won, you'd only return with a fourth of your army. It was always a numbers game. You knew that you're going out there, you're going to be killed, but at least you can take one or two more with you before they kill you. So put yourself in the shoes of those actually returning from battle. What a feeling of relief. What a feeling of being specially preserved by God. Well, that's the privilege of being a child of God. The promise is of safety throughout life, whereas other people in similar circumstances don't make it. One of the things that's always amused me, and I'm sure it amuses you, is the Hollywood depiction of the hero. Everyone around him dies and he lives. The space age blasters seem to miss the hero just by a few inches. The James Bond type character, he bends down to tie his shoe just as the poison dart flies over his head. And of course, the Indiana Jones type character, the cave collapses just as he gets out. And when they're defusing the bombs, why do they always defuse it right before the last second? It just always happens that way. You know, it's so ridiculous and contrived that there is a name for this in literature. I actually mentioned this on the God and Country YouTube a while back. Deus ex machina, where in ancient Greek plays, the hero was saved at the end by some machine or some mechanism. And so the term has come to refer to a story in which something unusual happens to save the hero of the story. And often that event that saves the hero is so unlikely that it becomes incredulous. But in Hollywood movies, Deus ex machina happens all the time. And the audiences believe it. Because something is being said that the audiences know intuitively is true. That there is providential divine safety and protection for those who work toward the cause of righteousness. And this is the universe people want. And this is actually the universe we do live in. The trouble with Hollywood is that they depict all of this good protection and providence for the characters of the story, but they don't give the credit to God. The Indiana Jones character cheats death at every turn, but that cheating of death really belongs to the child of God. Because as it says in Matthew chapter 10, the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's not talking about God knowing the number of the hairs of our head. That's a description of how he's protecting the hairs of our head. So do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. So verse 8, you'll only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. That's a powerful image. Now, we will see this often in this world, but ultimately this refers to the great white throne. When we sit at Jesus' right hand and we judge with Jesus rather than being judged. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. For over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The second death will have no power. That's the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 91:8. So verse 9, you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon lions and cobras. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. So this is all granted to those who seek refuge or shelter in God. And this is a choice one must make in life. Who is going to be the Lord? Who are you going to obey? Who is going to be your trust? Is it going to be God or yourself? And this is the Old Testament depiction of salvation. Those who are saved are those who make God their refuge. In the New Testament, it's those who believe, of course, in Christ, but it's very synonymous to the Old Testament, those who put their trust in God. Verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. That's an absolute promise. You are not done until God is finished with you. And then verses 11 and 12 are verses in the doctrine of angels. And one of the tasks of angels is to protect each one of God's children. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they, the angels, not ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So this concept of the guardian angel, or angels that guard us, is very real, as in Psalm 34, 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. But again, notice the chronology in Hebrews 1:14. God protects those who have inherited salvation. No, God protects those who will inherit salvation. So when does that protection begin? Before you're ever saved. So none of the elect will die until they find Christ. I've used this illustration before, but I always just think this is wonderful about Roger Woodward. In 1960s, as a 7-year-old boy, he was fishing on the Niagara River, fell out of the boat, and he was swept away and over the falls. Everybody watching said, he's dead. Nobody has ever survived the falls. But to this day, he is the only person who ever went over the falls and survived. A few years later, he became a born-again Christian. He's very active in his church today. The angels protected that boy as he went over the falls. Because as we read in Hebrews 1:14, they protect those who will inherit salvation. So verse 13, you will tread upon lions and the cobras, the young lion and the serpent you will tread down. And you know, that reminds us of Jesus' promise in Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. And this is exactly what happened to the disciples in the book of Acts, that God preserved them until their mission was done. You know, as the Apostle Paul was untouched by a venomous snake on the island of Malta. And verse 14, it switches back to the singular. Because God has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Who is the him? Now, this could be a switch back to the main writer of the Psalms. So now he goes back to making it personal. But even the ancient rabbis understood this to be a messianic psalm. That this was a promise for the Messiah. The righteous one from God, the anointed one, the blessed one, would be protected by God. Now, we're sinners. We don't deserve protection from God. The only one who receives and deserves protection is the sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that we are in Christ, the protection that is granted to him is now granted to us. So by way of conclusion, the question that always arises in this psalm, and I don't want to let this question distract from the truth of this psalm, but I do believe that the Spirit of God expects us to address these biblical questions as we read the text. And the question is always, God's people suffer. And sometimes bad things happen to God's people. And then we read the absolute promises here in Psalm 91, and it seems to contradict some things we've seen in life. And it causes us to stumble, because from an earthly view, it seems as though evil can befall God's people. Like Psalm 103:3, which says, God heals all of our diseases. And that troubles people because Christians can get sick and we can die. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul had a sickness and God said, I'm not going to heal it. You're going to have to suffer with this because it keeps you humble. And Epaphroditus in the Philippian church, he was also sick near unto death. So the big question is, where is God's protection in times of disease and tragedy? As in the case of Job. Oh God, you're supposed to protect me from the deadly pestilence. And here I sit covered in boils. And a tornado killed all of my children. The house collapsed upon them. Well, sometimes God is testing our faith. He's allowing us to suffer for a reward. And sometimes in the case of Jonah, the shade tree dies. And the sun smites Jonah because of the discipline of the Lord. But the answer really is that we need to remember of our Lord Jesus Christ, because our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus was protected for a time, but when the time came, as it says in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. So we're protected. Nothing can happen to us outside of God's permission, but God can also take us home through suffering. And then we are rewarded as being martyrs in the battle. Jesus was not protected from the cross. God had a different plan. But God did deliver Jesus. Remember Psalm 34:19? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Was Jesus delivered? Absolutely. His body didn't even see corruption. There's the resurrection. And so like all the promises of God, the ultimate fulfillment is in the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So this chapter, Psalm 91, has to be viewed as including this life and the life to come. From an earthly view alone, the promises of God often don't look true, but from a heavenly point of view, they're true. Also, Satan understood that Psalm 91 applies first and foremost to the Messiah. And so Satan use the absolute nature of the promise of Psalm 91 to tempt Jesus. Remember, Matthew chapter 4, in the temptation, Satan came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That was a quote from Psalm 91. Even Satan quotes scripture out of context. So what was Jesus' answer to Satan? On the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. A lot could be said about this. But the bottom line is that, yes, God protects us, but that doesn't mean we put ourselves in danger to test God. We're not to submit God to our examination. It breaks the creator-creation relationship. What's the difference between claiming a promise of God and testing all things, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, and putting God to the test? The difference is motive and reason. And there's a thin line between faith and doubting God so you want to see if he'll do something for you. A very thin line. Don't cross it. So in conclusion, Psalm 91 is about God's protection. Let's not get so bogged down in Satan's error and the doubts of the critics so that we miss the blessing of Psalm 91. We do receive protection from the Lord. On Wednesday, we were looking at John 16:24 and the promise of prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room. He said, If you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And this was the promise Jesus was given them before he would leave. It's as if you're leaving home and your father says to you, I want you to know, son, if you ever get yourself in trouble, you ever need any help, you can always pick up the phone and call me. And it's really a great comfort to know that you have a father who can back you up whenever you get in trouble. So as an example, are you aware that the U.S. government is obligated to protect and rescue any U.S. citizen abroad? According to the U.S. legal code, the protection of a U.S. citizen abroad by the State Department and the U.S. embassies is the highest priority. All naturalized citizens of the United States while in foreign countries are entitled to and shall receive from this government the same protection of persons and property, which is accorded to native-born citizens. Whenever it's made known to the president that any citizen of the United States has been unjustly deprived of his liberties, by or under the authority of any foreign government, it shall be the duty of the president of the United States forthwith to demand of that government the reason for such imprisonment, and if it appears to be wrongful and in violation of the rights of an American citizen, the president shall forthwith demand the release of such citizen, and if the release so demanded is unreasonably delayed or refused, the president shall use such means as he may think necessary and proper to obtain or effectuate the release of the American citizen. And all the facts and proceedings relative thereto shall as soon as practically be communicated by the president to the Congress of the United States. That's an amazing backing we have as American citizens, right? We can call in Marines when we need them. How much more protection do we have as citizens of the kingdom of Christ? One more closing thought. Army Ranger Jeff Strucker, he shared his testimony at Liberty University back in 2012. He was part of the 1993 raid in Mogadishu, made famous in the movie Black Hawk Down. And the mission was an attempt to rescue pilots and rangers from two helicopter crashes that took place at the beginning of the mission. Jeff Strucker shared, I was thinking that as a leader, not only would I get myself killed, but I would get every one of my men killed if I ever went back in there. He said, there'll be 10 more body bags tomorrow if I go back out there to rescue those downed men in those choppers. But then he remembered that he was a ranger whose creed is to never leave a fallen comrade to fall into the hands of the enemy. So as a Christian, I start to pray. God, I'm in big trouble now. I need your help because I'm certain that I'm going to die tonight. So the Lord brought to his mind a recent Bible devotional about Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Strucker said, Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, walked into the hands of the enemy and willingly, freely gave up his life so that your sins and my sins could be dealt with once and for all. So at the back of the Humvee, I prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. From that moment on, God dealt with all my fear. I had no fear, worries about what was going to happen to me that night. I had no surety that I was going to survive, but I felt assured that if I died, before my body even hit the ground, my soul would be transported to heaven. I realized if I go home to my family in Georgia, or I go home to my Father in heaven, in either case, I cannot lose because of what my Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Strucker said, that alone gave me the peace to go back and forth into the streets repeatedly for the rest of that night. So Strucker rode back in the battle, dodging burning tires and evading ambushes at every turn. One RPG just bounced off the hood of his Humvee and exploded against the wall. Gunmen opened fire on him with AK-47s from point-blank range, but miraculously, no one in his vehicle was injured. He found the assault force in the city, loaded up the soldiers, and headed back to the base. After counseling a large number of Army Rangers shaken by death, Strucker realized that God had something greater for him than just kicking in doors and shooting at the enemy. So he became a chaplain for his Ranger regiment. Before that night, I thought you could transform the world through military prowess and national power. But I realized something in Mogadishu. There is only one force great enough to transform the world, And it's the Holy Spirit of the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your protection for us. We just pray that we would appreciate all the things that you do for us and help us to serve you with great courage, without fear, for we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.